Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we're continuing in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the blessing of your presence with us and the promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in our midst, in your fullness, to minister to each according to your will today. We pray that the words of wisdom would be implanted within our hearts and minds by your Spirit even today as we seek to live out our lives under the sun, living in this earthly life, but help us to learn from those who have come before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes. The book in which Solomon is presenting his personal experiences in life. That would be the first six chapters of the 12-chapter letter or book. His personal experiences in order to seek for the meaning of life and to seek for happiness. And I think you see a thread all the way through that he, like every human being, has expectations. That's a key word in life. We get disappointed and frustrated because our expectations don't get met. We expect things to turn out a certain way. We expect certain things to happen. We expect our life to be a certain way. And when it doesn't reach that goal or that expectation, we have a tendency to be frustrated and unhappy and upset. Well, Solomon is solving our problem for us, if we listen. Because in his personal experiences, he has found that God, in the human now, we're not talking about the spirit realm, we're talking about in the human realm. When we start chapter 7, he's going to begin to share with us his spiritual wisdom he has gained after gaining the human wisdom about what life is all about. Basically, what he has said is the same thing that Paul quoted in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, is that God has purposely created all of creation to be empty, unsatisfying, unfulfilling, so that we can only find satisfaction and fulfillment in one thing or one purpose, person, and that's Jesus Christ, period. And we will see today the emphasis as he finishes out these last two chapters of this first half of his personal experiences. He's pointing us inward. He's been talking to us about the human realm, but he's pointing to us inward. Is that if you have a relationship with the true and living God, he's inside of you. He's not in the tree. He's not in your human personal experiences with the world. He's inside of you. Therefore, look to the inner man. As Paul would say, where Christ dwells for your satisfaction and your fulfillment. So, what Solomon is saying is that he has found, like Paul, is that everything is havel havelim, vanity of vanities. A havel is a vapor, something that is temporarily experienced but its effects are gone. That's why we have films and pictures, by the way, so that we can open up our scrapbooks and relive, at least try to relive. We can't relive the entire moment, but we look back at the picture. Oh, I remember that time. But it's just not there anymore. You know, we just, it's not the same as the original experience. It's gone. And what's even more important is that other than what we experience in Christ here in this earthly life, when we leave, there is nothing eternal about this human life that we take with us. Zero. Not even our physical bodies. So with that, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, what kind of people ought we to be, knowing that these things, everything that we're experiencing, everything that we're investing our time in, it's going to be gone. We're going to be gone. And it has no eternal value to it. So what kind of people ought you to be? Where should your time be? Where should your investment be? In the development of your own life, in preparing for eternity. That's a key factor in the message of God's word, is that this earthly life, God promises to provide all of the necessities. But in this earthly life, we are preparing for eternity. That's the purpose for being here. But when we get into such a lifestyle that we say to ourselves, I don't have time to prepare for my eternity. I'm too busy in the horizontal. Busy doing what? Busy living and doing those things that tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, they're gone. Both the good times and the bad times, they're gone. So in chapter 5, chapters 5 and 6, Solomon is going back in things that he has touched on in the first four chapters, and he is giving us now some in-depth detail about some of the things that he talked about. In verses 1 through 7, we studied about human religion. He says, watch and guard your feet when you go into the house of God. In other words, pay attention to how and why you're approaching God's house. You should be going to hear, not to speak. So he painted the picture for us that man's religion. Religion is the expression of man. I go to church or I go to synagogue in order to express my talents that God's given me, that you get to get blessed with. Or to give my best for God, all of my best efforts. What can I do around here? What are the physical things I can do? What committees can I serve on to be busy for God? And he says in verse 7, in summarizing it all, in all of these dreams and ambitions and desires, both emptinesses and words abound. But you fear God. I came across the good. I've been researching the word fear this week. Not that I haven't before, but I looked at it a little closer. It's kind of interesting because both the Hebrew and the Greek words for fear, It doesn't mean to be scared of, yet it means to show a reverence towards, and it's like, that still doesn't make it for me. What reverence, what does that mean? And it means to put your trust in someone. We fear and reverence God by trusting him. You see where the fear factor comes in? If I don't trust God and I hold on to my own life and do it my way, I ought to fear. But to fear God is, I fear the consequences of not trusting him. So in respect for him, he has designed everything. He's the creator of everything. He has the answer to everything. And as we studied at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, is that every single human experience that happens to every single human being has been planned by God. You can't do anything about it. You can't change it. Human experience. The human experiences are to drive us to Christ, prepare us for eternity. I mean, if I see myself sitting in heaven, pondering over why that car accident happened in 1991 and ruined my perfectly good car, it's like, that's back on earth. What does that have to do with anything? The car's gone. The earth is gone. The experience is gone. History's gone. What does that have to do with eternity from now on? Nothing. None of the experiences, in fact, none of the people. Relationship in heaven won't be human family. It'll be spiritual family, not human family. You can picture someone coming up going, in heaven, that you look familiar. Yeah, I was your wife. Oh, well, sorry, didn't mean to disturb you. Or I was your son in the earthly life. We will know each other spiritually. The human factor won't be there. So by talking about human religion, he's saying, you know, everything that man does on the earth is self-centered. I go to church for me. We've had people in the past, hundreds of people over the years. But even recently in the past, people said we're really hungry for the Word of God, but we just came from a church where we were musicians. And I'm going, well, we don't really have a need for that. We just sing a few songs and get right back into the, oh, got to have the Word. Okay, this is great. But then it begins to eat away at him. We got to go somewhere, find somewhere, and express our talents. Are you getting the Word? Well, you know, catch you online. Listen to your studies online. We got to find a church where we can express our talents. Religion is human expression. Going to fellowship for its intention is to hear from God, because Solomon says, God's in heaven and we're down here on the earth. What do you think we can add to God by showing him our best human expression? He's up in heaven going, no, you're not all that. You know, he sees our hearts. He knows us. If he's up in heaven, I want to hear from God. He doesn't want to hear from me. And for most of us, because we have busy schedules and all, sometimes the only time we hear from God is when we're studying his word. That's how important it is. But in verses 8 and 9, the observations of human government. Same thing. He says, government is corrupt, and if you see corruption in government and the oppressions of the poor people by the government, do not be amazed. Don't be surprised. We're in a fallen world. What are you expecting out of a corrupt world? We're back to election time again. Everybody talks about corruption in government and corruption in politics. Yeah, and no one's been able to clean it up. Wonder why? Because it's corrupt. But, he says, in verse 9, we can be thankful in that it's profitable that we do have government, we do have police. You know, in our day right now, there's a certain groups of people that are clamoring against the police. Yep, there are some bad policemen. But just think if we didn't have any policemen. Anarchy. So there is some benefit. We are safer. We do have roads and services and utilities and this type of thing. So even with a corrupt administrative government and system and county, we still have benefits. So he says, you know, look at the benefits. But then in verses 10 to 17 that we started last week, the observations of wealth. Verse The compensation of wealth in verse 10. The one loving silver will not be satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth will not be satisfied with profits. That doesn't mean they won't be happy about profits. It says you will not be satisfied with profits. Won't happen. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Because we think that with money, it will produce happiness and satisfaction, and it will not. It will not satisfy the inner soul of man. Will not. In fact, if you have found, as I have over the years, the more you wait and make, the more miserable it is. The consequence of wealth. In abundance of goodness, the ones will have increased who are eating it. One of the bad things about wealth is that once you start, your business starts doing well, or you start accumulating more money comes in, you got to hire more people to do more things. Solomon had decided he was going to build houses. He was going to bring in landscapers. He was going to bring in irrigation systems. He had to hire slaves to do all of the work. Then he had to hire cattle in order to kill the cattle to feed the slaves. And by that time, he said, he was so strung out. He said, what I need is I need musicians and concubines. That's what I need to get relief from all of this. And he never found relief from that. So as it increases, you figure you got to increase it, got to take care of all this. And what profit is there for the owners of it except in the viewing of the eyes? There is no internal benefit from wealth. Zero. It's only for your eyes to see the result of it and say, all right, and then it's gone. It's a vapor. It's gone. It's for the satisfaction of the eyes. And secondly, sweet is the sleep of a working man, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance for the rich man is not allowing rest for him to sleep. Well, isn't that true? So much on the mind. The mind is racing so much. Got so much to do first thing in the morning. Can't sleep. Don't reach phase five sleep. Because of the misery and the pain of it all. In Ecclesiastes earlier in chapter 2, verse 23, Solomon says, because of all of his days of the rich man are pains and his job is anguish, also in the night his heart has not rested. Also this is vanity. His heart hasn't rested. There's no rest in being rich. The condition of wealth, verses 13 to 15. There is a sickening evil, sickening evil, which I have seen under the sun. It's two parts. So under the sun means earthly life. So it's widespread, universal, over the whole earth. Wealth being held back for its owner to his harm. Ah, I know. Instead of expanding my business, I'll hide my money in my mattress. Ha ha ha! I'll show everybody. I'll keep it, but he does it to his own harm. What good does that do? In Luke chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. You remember the farmer who had a good season? In fact, he had such a good season, he said, this crop is going to last me for a long time. So what he said was, verse 18 of Luke 12, he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my storehouses and I will build larger ones. I will gather there all of my produce and my good things, and I will say to my soul, it's interesting how we talk to ourselves. I will say to my soul, soul, you have good things lying for many years. Take your rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night they are requiring your soul from you. And that which you prepared, to whom will it be? In this way is the one who is treasuring up for himself and is not being rich toward God. Treasuring up for himself and is not rich toward God. Paul gave us some advice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. We've already studied 1 Timothy 6 at the beginning, telling Timothy to warn people, don't try to become rich. It's a trap. Solomon is explaining the trap. It's a trap. You will be enslaved to it. It will own you. It will possess you. So tell them that the love for money is the root of all evil. But at the end of the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, Paul says to Timothy, give commandment to the people who are rich. So he's not saying being rich is wrong. To some people, God entrusts material things. That's necessary for the function of the body of Christ and for life in general. There are some people, worldly people, philanthropists, who are very rich and they give to human causes because they want to help the human suffering in the world. In the body of Christ, it's the same. God gives money to some and not to others. God uses some for ministry in certain ways and not to others. It's a ministry. It's something God has entrusted to us. But he hasn't done it for us. It's not like, whoa, with God's help, I won the lotto. I have been blessed. No, that's not a blessing. You see about the latest guy that won the lotto? I forgot how many million, 300 some million. He decided to invest it in his meth habit. He spent it on methamphetamines. Talk about his storehouse being full. He says he's not going to have any problem buying meth from now on. It's a curse. Wealth being held back for its owner is to his harm. Secondly, and that wealth will have been destroyed in bad business. He'd turn around and make bad business decisions. So he's showing, either way you go, you either hold on to it, you got a chance of making a bad business decision, and it's all gone. And he will have fathered a son, and not anything will be in his son's hand. Okay, Dad, where's my inheritance? Yeah, there's none. There's no inheritance. I lost it in business, or I kept it under my mattress, and the movers came and brought in the new bed. They took my mattress. And who knows where it is now? Here today, gone tomorrow, right? Verse 15, according as he had come out from the womb of his mother, naked he shall return to go like that he has come. And anything in his toil he will not carry, which he will take away in his hand. When we leave this earth, you and I today, we sit here or stand here today with more than what we came in with. We came in our birthday suits. Right? Squalling and crying, and somebody had to wrap us in a blanket. That's the same way we're going to go out. We brought nothing in, we're taking nothing out. Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, he says, naked I have come out from the womb of my mother, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh has given, Yahweh has taken away. May the name of Yahweh be blessed. That's in response to the fact that he had accumulated wealth. He had five houses over his ranch where his five children and their families lived, and some enemies came in, stole his cattle, killed his children and their families, and Job's left with the anguish. Sure, he's hurt. Sure, he's in anguish over this. But he looks at life and said, those were not my things. They were added to me. I came in with nothing. Zero. No money, no clothes, no family, other than the mother from which I came from, which both Job and Solomon are saying, I came from my mother's womb. I had a mother, and I was naked, and I had nothing, and I'm leaving the same way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, Paul ministering to Timothy from chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is clear that neither are we able to carry anything out. Verses 16 and 17, the condition of the wealthy. And also, this is a sickening evil. In every respect which he has come, in this way he will go. And what profit is it for him who labors for the wind? Remember, he used that term all throughout the book, so up to this point. The end result of everything that we put our efforts into, he says, it's like grasping for wind. All of a sudden, there's nothing there. There's nothing of substance. And all his days he continues eating in the darkness and has been vexed exceedingly, grieved exceedingly, and his sickness and in his anger. He says, this is the man who's trying to get for himself and trying to become wealthy and trying to become successful. He's still eating in the darkness. He's grieved exceedingly. And he's in his sickness and his anger. It makes you sick. You get mental problems, physical problems, in anguish and grief. That's not a pretty picture, is it? But stop and think about it. When you and I start striving for things, that's what happens. We get headaches, physically sick, anguish, can't sleep at night. He has the answer. Verses 18 to 20. The reflection on wealth and possessions. The reflection. He's going to reflect back now on these first five chapters and introduce to us also possessions, which he's going to get into in chapter 6. In verses 18 and 19, the conclusion of Solomon. These are his conclusions. He says, verse 18, behold, what I have seen, that is I myself, his personal experiences, nobody else. And Solomon says, what I have seen is good. That is, it's what is fitting or appropriate. The English text has the word beautiful. It means what's appropriate, what's fitting. Look at these basic essentials. Here's what's good. To eat and to drink and to see goodness of all of his labor that he labors under the sun. The basics. Do you have something to eat? Something to drink? You have a roof over your head? You able to provide for yourself and your family and maybe for others by the labors that you labor under the sun? All of this in the number of the days of his life. I want to introduce to you two things that Solomon presents as being the gift of God to every human being. If you catch it, you won't get caught in the trap. The first one is, the number. All of this is for the number of the days of his life. In the Hebrew, that's an English translation, but in the Hebrew, what he's saying is, your days have been limited. God has assigned you so many days on the earth. For everybody, it's different. There's no such thing as dying too soon or too early. God has everybody's days numbered. Sometime you might look at Psalm 139. It's a psalm I like to read it whenever I do funerals. I like to read Psalm 139. Is that God had, and it's an architectural picture of God planning all of our parts, all of our life, how long it's going to be, when it's going to end, when we're going to come back to Him. It's all designed before we are even conceived in the womb. Psalm 139. God's gift to man comes with an assigned number of days that we have on the earth. We cannot shorten them. We cannot lengthen them. It's all planned by God. So all of this, to eat and to drink and the goodness of his labor, is during the number of the days of his life which God has given to him. See, it's a gift. He's going to use the word gift here in a minute. But the second thing is, not only has his days been limited and assigned, because it is his portion. You and I have been assigned a portion of days and a portion of eating, drinking, and the goodness for the sustenance of our life. A portion, a part. What he's going to say is that God is saying, here's your rations. Here's the sustenance for the day. But do you see the problem? I want more. I want more than what God has assigned to me. That's our problem. I can't just be content with what I have, with the portion that God has given to me, with the days that God has given to me and the material sustenance that God has given to me. I can't be content. But it's a gift of God. Yeah, but I want more. That's what covetous means, by the way. Pleonexia is the Greek word. It means the desire to have more. That's covetousness. I told you what John Rockefeller said in response to somebody saying, how does it feel to be rich? Are you happy? He says, no, I will be when I have a little bit more. A little bit more. We always have to have more. We always have to have different. The old gardening term, the grass is greener on the other side. Until you get to the other side and you start noticing the crabgrass and the weeds. And, you know, it always looks better. We always want it different. We always want more than what God has assigned, his portion. We're always striving for that. Verse 19. Also, every man whom God has given to him both wealth and possessions, and he has empowered him. You go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God has given authority to man to partake of these basic essentials. He has empowered him to eat from it. Go out and work, and you get your food from the wealth and possessions which God gives you. To eat from it and to take his portion. Here it is again. Whatever my portion is. I remember when I first started out working back in 1912. My first job, I noticed right away I was getting an hourly wage, and I was selling. I worked in a stationery store. Don't ask me how that ever came about. So I'm selling, ringing things up, and noticing how much I'm selling, and I'm realizing how much I'm making an hour. And I'm figuring whoever owns this store is getting more money than me. I'm earning somebody his profits. But right away, I couldn't be happy with my portion. Even the people today say, higher minimum wage. Let's get a higher minimum wage. We want more money. Well, you know, it's not going to work out well for a lot of people. to eat from it, to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, God has empowered us to work the ground, to put our human energy, our sin natures, expend all of that energy to honest, hard work, and to take our portion from it. And I've learned over the years, it's not the owners that work the hardest. They have the brains, they have the experience, they have the business sense. It's not the owners that work the hardest, it's the laborers. But they get to sleep at night, and if they're content with their portion, they're very fortunate people. Because the owner, with all of his wealth, is still sitting up burning the midnight oil, still thinking about what he has to do the next day to keep running his business, while the laborers are conked out somewhere because they're satisfied with the physical labor they put in. So to eat from it, to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, notice this is a gift of God. So in all of this negativity, in all of this, everything is empty. Can't be satisfied with anything. He's saying the key to this is that in the midst of this corrupt mess, God's gift to you is that the portion he gives to you, the amount of days, the amount of material possessions, the things that he has given to you, that's a gift, if you stop and think about it. Look at verse 20. The cause of God for man, because he will not much remember the days of his life, and I'm experiencing those more and more. I don't remember much about the days of my life. That's kind of frustrating. Because God is causing him, that is the man, Ha'aram, the man, to be occupied in the joy of his heart. You see, it's within man. Heart, lavav in Hebrew, has to do with the inner person, the inner man. God's gift to us is he gives us just enough. Just this right amount of days, the right amount of physical possessions for us to exist and to live and to prepare for eternity. While I'm doing the necessities to prepare for eternity, I get to have this communion and fellowship with God in the inner person. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he encouraged the Ephesians, look to the inner person where Christ dwells. What are you looking out here for? Well, my next door neighbor, forget about the next door neighbor. Your next door neighbor is not in your soul. So you've been distracted. Look to the inner person where Christ dwells. Well, it's bad weather. Forget about the bad weather. Look to Christ, the inner person where Christ dwells. We get so distracted and so into things. And he's saying it all boils down to this. Everything that you have been given, everything is a gift from God. If you receive your portion and not try to want more and go for more. God knows what we need and what we don't need. God knows my weakness. He knows that if he gives me money, how distracted I'm going to be and how occupied I'm going to be. God knows that if he puts me the head of some company somewhere, he knows I'm going to be working that job 20 hours a day. God knows my weaknesses. So he will, out of a gift from him to me, he's not going to give me those things. I don't have much time. I can't be at 70 years old looking back and saying, well, for the first 50 years of my life, I guess I blew it. It didn't have anything to do with eternity. It's gone, and I can't even remember half of it. And now I have to prepare to leave. Oops. Didn't do that right. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says that he has learned. Notice it's a learning experience. He says, I have learned that in whatever condition I am in, to be content. Content with my portion. The word content in the New Testament means to be self-contained. See, I have to learn that I am already self-contained because I'm still looking at people and things and money and situations and circumstances. My life's not fulfilled until I get to that point. That's not true. When Christ comes to live within, I have everything that I need. Him. To live life. To be satisfied and content. To take everything that's given to me as my portion. And to be content with that. That's it. That's the key to life. We're always looking outside of our portion to get more, thinking that's the answer. And it's not. That's why God says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. We receive Christ, but we have to go look for the answer to life. It's like, wait a minute, you already have the answer. You have spiritual wealth. You have an abundance, the fullness of the Spirit of God. You have the ability to sit on your porch. I won't assign you a rocking chair, but sit on your porch with a glass of iced tea and just sit back and say, well, what a corrupt world we live in. Look at everybody going crazy, but praise the Lord. You know, I have the fullness of Christ. He protects me. He provides for me. Why do I need to go out and be with the crazies? Maybe because I'm crazy, right? So next week, as we get into chapter 6, this was wealth. He's going to focus on possessions in chapter 6. As he's summarizing the things of mankind, no matter what possessions we have or where we are or what we have, the most satisfying thing about it is with the eyes, what you can see, and you look at it and go, oh, that's neat. But then it's gone. It's gone. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And we know that we're going to continue to go down the road of wasted time by pursuing our expectations and desires and wants outside of the portion that you have assigned for us. But just knowing that you have assigned days and assigned a portion of sustenance for our life, we cannot add to it or take away from it unless we strive and try to get more, but it'll only be to our own harm and not for good. We pray that you'd help us to see the wisdom of Solomon and his experiences, and we can even identify it with our own life. We just don't want to be honest with ourselves. That indeed this is what earthly life is all about, life under the sun. It's just here to sustain us as we pass through. That's all it's for. We make more out of it. We expect more. We want more than what earthly life was meant to be. We pray by your Spirit you'd give us the wisdom. Help us to live by this wisdom, live by the contentment of Christ, and stay away from the harms and the hurts and the destruction that the misuse of wealth and possessions brings. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.